revisiting Haggai. Haggai in the Hebrew tongue means festival. What's the festival about? Well, when did it take place? Well, the primary date in this great book of Haggai is December. And that's why I chose to come here this day. And this has happened, that the time period, about 15 years after Cyrus had given the funds and everything, sent the troops back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, rebuild the city. Well, they got there, they had a little trouble from outsiders, and then they had some trouble from inside. And then people began to take care of themselves, but they neglected the house of God. Which is to say, what that translates to you in this generation is the temple, which is the many-membered body of Christ, is putting it together, okay, getting it going. And we thank our Heavenly Father that He has given this ministry a platform around the world, from a little old town like Gravette, Arkansas. It's fantastic, with thousands and thousands and thousands of viewers and members. We thank Him for that. Now, this book covers about a four-month period of time. And, of course, four in numerology is Earth. What happens here? And it really, God started off by telling them, hey, you're out there beating yourselves to death, and as long as you leave my house, as long as you leave me out of the equation, I'll say, everything you do, I'm going to blow on it. I'm going to blow it away. You're not going anywhere. I'm going to take care of your business for you, and so you can pay me a little attention. And that's why we came here, is pretty soon, Haggai, an old man, said, we're going to do something about this. And pick it up, if you would, in the Minor Prophets, Haggai. We're going to pick it up with chapter 1, about verse 12, where he begins to talk then to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel means barned in Babel, or confusion that comes out. Do you understand who that? That's God's elect. We were born into Babel. That's confusion. But as you mature, you learn the truth. You come out of that confusion, and that's truly what the name Zerubbabel means. Now, the Holy Spirit is about to touch this one Zerubbabel. Now, do you know who Zerubbabel also was? He was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself, that is to say, in the genealogy of Mary, in Luke chapter 3, along about, verse 27 or so. He was the son of David through Nathan, okay, which was the genealogy through which Mary, the true mother of Jesus Christ, came. And therefore, he's very important because it's family. And it's family of those that come out of confusion. What? By his teachings. By the teachings of the son that would follow umbilical cord to umbilical cord. It began here in the 12th verse. Let's pick it up. Chapter 1, Haggai, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, that's to say, ask of God, and Joshua is simply Jesus in the Hebrew tongue, the son of Josedech, and Josedech meaning Yah is righteous, and he always is, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They loved him. They reverenced him, properly translated. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now, when he stops blowing on everything you have, destroying it, and is with you, you're doing something right. You came out of confusion, which is Babel, which is Babylon. Okay, Babylon is simply confusion. And God, listen to me carefully, God is not the author of confusion, but peace. Okay? Truth always makes common sense. Therefore, when you follow him, you can understand and know the reasoning thereof. I'm with you. When you do it my way, it's really simple. I'm with you. You go against me, you're never going to amount to anything. And the Lord stirred up the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Ruach in the Hebrew tongue, of Zerubbabel, that one that came out of confusion, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. The Holy Spirit was working. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Again, as I stated, this whole book covers about a 4-month period. And it happens after the captivity of Babylon. So it gives it a twofold meaning to come out of Babel. Okay. They'd been captive there 70 years. And this is the first prophet God spoke to after that coming out of confusion. So that's important to you today, that if he has blessed you with eyes to see and ears to hear, to know what is even, to understand the prophets, the chronological order of events that consummate the end of this age, the coming of the false one, separate from the coming of the true one. To know the difference. If you don't know the difference, you're in one heap of hurt, friend. You'd be in confusion. That's why it's so wonderful to have truth and to have God with you. Chapter 2, verse 1, in the 7th month, a month later, this would be our October, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, the 21st, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Ooh, it was awesome. It was really awesome before it was destroyed. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? It looks like nothing. Now what you want to remember, what we're building is not a house. And let me take you on all the way to Revelation chapter 21. Do you realize that the eternal temple, not only the millennium, but the area, it has no temple. It has no building. Why? And I'm quoting from Revelation 21, verse 24 now, 20 through 24, because the Father and the Son are the temple thereof, and the many-membered body, those that come out of confusion, make up that house. How precious it is. But hey, right at that time, it looked like zippo, nothing, in comparison to what it was. Yet now be strong. Okay, you be of good courage, O Zerubbabel, son of, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Do what? Work. That means plant seeds. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. That is ever so important. Do you know when he is with you? When you take the letter he has written to you personally. Why? Well, how can you say personal? Well, hey, he created you. Your fingerprints are different than any other living being. And your DNA is different with the exception of identical twins. Okay, then we have the same DNA, but it's unique. And there are even purposes for that in our Father's Word. So, you are special. And he wrote this letter to you, that you could understand how to live in these flesh bodies and be successful. Find peace of mind. And so it is. All right. That's the way our Father works. He is with you when you follow his plan. According to the word, verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you, made a contract when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. And that would be way back in the book of Exodus, in the 400-year captivity. Now after the 70, I'm still with you. God will never leave you nor forsake you as long as you love Him and follow Him. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and dry land. I'm going to end this, is what he's saying. So we're talking about the birth of a new nation here. When he shakes, it is as it is written in Hebrews chapter 12. There's only one rock you can stand on and not be moved, and that rock is Christ. You won't be shaken if you're standing there. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. There's only one that fulfills the desire of all nations, that's to say all peoples. That's the Prince of Peace. That's the one that would come through the genealogy of this Zerubbabel. One come out of confusion. And of course his name is Jesus Christ, born of Mary, an offspring of this one Zerubbabel, as it is well recorded in Luke chapter 3. Of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. That's when the Shekinah glory returns to this earth. Now, do you know what Shekinah means? It says a lot in the Hebrew tongue. Shekinah means God is there. Okay. He's returned. He's there. So we would be moving on toward that time of glory. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you want peace of mind? It comes from one place. It comes from Him. He is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. Do you know something? He loves you. Because He is your Father. And He may not love what you do always, but He does love you. And you want to let Him know that you return that love, because that's what He really wants from you. That builds that house. That's why He says this latter house is glorious. Why? It's His people. It's His children. It's those that have come out of confusion and that love Him. What a fantastic time to live in this generation. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Now this is December, about, you're getting right into December here, about where we are today. Okay. And came by Haggai the prophet, saying, this was the message, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law. It's important you check with churches concerning the law. Well, what do you mean the law? Well, God's plan. God's orders. Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, this is what you ask. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? Question. And the priest answered and said, no. And of course your answer is in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 27. Now here's why we came here, though. Listen carefully. This is extremely important to you today. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. What is Haggai getting at? What is God getting at? But if you don't have the truth, I don't want you touching Holy Communion. And that's not as an individual, that means serving it as a preacher. If your congregation is spiritually dead and you haven't brought them into the truth, then I don't want you touching anything of mine. That's what he's saying. You're unclean. He makes it very clear. This is a little strong, but that's the message. God takes these things very seriously. When he writes a letter that a child can understand and nobody ever gets around to reading it, it upsets him. I don't blame him. This was the answer, 15. And now I pray you consider this. I'm sorry. Verse 14, rather. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. You're unclean, in other words. And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, in that which they offer therein is unclean. Even what they offer is unclean because they're unclean or spiritually dead. Our Father gets very disappointed at times. Well, does that mean he's taking away salvation? No, it's there. The door is open. Come in. Hello. All you have to do is get into the Word. He loves you. But you got to come out of confusion. That's the lesson of this whole book. Out of confusion. Zerubbabel. Now I pray you consider this from this day and upward. That's from this day you consider it and every day hereafter. From before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, before it even started. 16. Since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, insert the word sheaves there, okay? You're supposed to be sheaves. The 20 sheaves, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I mean, there was no oil. You didn't have God's blessings, is what he's saying. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. It's important that you start your day with him. Let him know you love him. Say, I love you, Father. And mean it, of course. If you don't mean it, that'd do you some hurt. You can't con God. But he likes to be, you're his child. And he cares about you. He cares what happens to you. Do you believe that when you hurt, he hurts? He hurts for you? Because he has compassion. He truly does. And he says, I've done all this to try to get your attention and get you to look toward me, to have blessings. Instead of going there for 20, I'll give you 40. I'll double it. That's my word, not his, incidentally. But that's the way it works out. Instead of getting what you thought you had, you're always overblessed when he touches it. 18, consider now. This means you stop and you think. You settle this down in your mind. Consider now from this day and upward, from here on out, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. When Zerubbabel started building this house, you go back and think about that. Okay. Verse 19. And here's the question. Is the seed yet in the barn? Now listen to me. Many that are you're not farmers, okay, necessarily anymore. Some of you are, and you know what seed is. Seed is not something you plant. Seed is not something you feed livestock. I messed that up, didn't I, Jeff? Seed is what you plant. You save back the best. That's horticulture. You save back the best to sow. Okay. In the ground. If your seed is still in the barn, what does that mean? You didn't plant it. You didn't do nothing. That's good English. Not a thing did you do. You just let it sit there. Aren't you something? You got to sow. The seed is the Word of God. You got to sow that seed occasionally. When someone comes, now I don't mean make a fool out of yourself and always protect your credibility, but when somebody comes up hurting and you have truth that will help them, you help them. you plant that seed. And let God bless them. Let God into their life. That they can follow Him. That's important. That's what this is about. God said, don't ignore me. I'm with you. But listen to me. Is the seed still in the barn? Yet is the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth from this day, will I bless you. You can count on it. The figs are going to begin to produce and things are going to come right on down the pike. Well, that's the way life is when you follow Him. When you let God be your Father. And when you talk to Him instead of reading some man's written prayer. When you just talk to Him like He had good sense, because He does. He doesn't need to hear somebody else's letter. He wants to know what's in your heart. But you tell Him you love Him, because that's what He wants to hear. That is prayer, is when you talk to Him. That's what He wants. And that's what He's saying. What He said here, basically, don't play church with me and leave me out. If you don't teach all of my word to bring forth the truth and save the children, then you leave it alone. That's what He's saying. Don't you touch any of it. And then, but if you be a man or a woman or a child of God, sow that seed. Okay. Get it planted. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, came the same day, you got it? This is anxious, urgent, same day. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. It's coming. That time will come, and that's why you want to pay real close attention. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen. What's the heathen? Non-Christian? Okay? Well, you might offend someone. I don't care. That's what it means. Okay? There's only one king. Well, who is he? Jesus Christ. Well, who, and what is this kingdom? It's the king and his dominion. And you're either with him or you're out. Okay? You're going to be overthrown. And let me hasten to add, there are Christians in every nation of this world. And they love him, and he loves them. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses of their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Brother will turn against brother, and sister against sister. You know why. As it's written in Mark 13, mother will deliver daughter up to death. Who is death? Satan, as Antichrist, the false Christ. Mama has not been taught there are two Christs. There's the real, and there's the fake, and the fake comes first. And she's going to run to him when he appears performing miracles in the sight of man and say, save my daughter. She loves you. She's a good girl. And Satan will say, well, trot her on out here. Let's have a look at her. Let's convert her. Let's save her. But that's for what purpose? For a witness. To plant seeds so that God can speak through her, as it is written in Mark chapter 13. Brother against brother. It's not, Jesus said, I come not to bring peace, but a fire. And if I find it already kindled, ultimately he's the peacemaker. But we've got to do some house cleaning first, okay? 23, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord. That's those that come out of confusion, that are in that family. Do you know what a signet is? That's a king's ring. It has power and it has authority. And Christ in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, gave you power over all of your enemies in his name. That carries a lot of weight. That's a lot of authority. That gives you authority over all evil spirits, Satan himself. In Christ's name, not your name, Christ's name. That's what that ring is for those that come out of confusion, that signet. Turn on, Zechariah is a book that was written, and it begins right in the middle of Haggai. Don't misunderstand me. The date he began writing about when Haggai was half through. Does that get it said? Okay, chapter 4, and let's pick it up if we may with verse 8. We got the same people here. Same people, verse 8. Moreover, the fourth chapter of the great book of Zechariah. What has happened here up to this point in Zechariah? The menorah appeared, a lampstand. And oil was flowing through that thing without anybody having to put any in it. And it was touching 7,000 people that are God's election. And that oil was flowing not by gravity, but by the Holy Spirit into the minds and the hearts of the people, whereby they knew it was from God. Okay. So, and that menorah has leveled every mountain down to where we've got a level playing field. And this is that time that it all gets straightened out, okay? You want to hear about it? Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. He's going. Those elect that started it are going to finish it. It's going to be finished in this generation. For the generation of the fig tree, as it is written in Mark 13, shall not pass away until all prophecy is fulfilled. That's biblical, scripture on scripture. Not my word, God's word. And so it is that these people, these that come out of confusion, that's why you sure don't want to stay in confusion. You want to get into the word and understand the simplicity in which Christ teaches. Cutting out man, this man or any other man. Listen to him. Okay. Then verse 10. And who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel with those seven that are the eyes of the Lord through the eyes of God's election, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Do you know what a plummet is? That's a plumb bob. Every carpenter knows what a plumb bob is. If you want to, God's law makes gravity hold everything straight down towards the center of the earth with a little correction, deviation. But when you put that plumb bob on the string, it keeps you on the straight and narrow. The truth of God's word, whereby you can't waver this way or that way. But let's listen to this old boy a while. No, let's listen to this. Don't listen to God. Listen to the word of God. And follow that plumb bob and know the truth. It will never deceive you. God knows what he's doing. He wants to use you. He has a purpose for you, and you have a destiny, and most of you knew it before you ever came into the truth, that there was more to God's word than you had been taught. It's going to be finished, and it's going to be finished by those that come out of confusion. Then answered I, and I said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? These are the two witnesses that oil of the Holy Spirit flows through into God's elect, okay? The truth guiding, helping at that crucial time that the false one is here. And I answered and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of them? And naturally, you know the story of the 10 virgins. Don't be the 5 that are deceived. Why were they deceived? They didn't have enough oil. What's the oil? Truth. They didn't have enough truth to make it all the way. And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The two anointed ones are the two sons of oil, or the two children of oil. There's no gender there. And there you have a revisit of Haggai and his message, bringing to pass the consummation of the end of this age, the last great shaking, when God made it very clear then, if we were to go to the New Testament, and we're not, but you can make a note, Hebrews chapter 12, where he said there, you wouldn't listen to this person, you wouldn't listen to that person, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to shake this earth one more time. And if you're not standing on Christ, you're going to be shaken out. Okay. So it is. And then, do you know what he uses in closing that 12th chapter in the great book of Hebrews? I am a consuming fire. And that's exactly what he is. What does that mean? Well, it's not a fire like you're familiar with. It's not where you take a bunch of sticks and start a fire. He is a consuming fire, meaning it consumes, it dissipates, it takes out a being. He spoke and everything became something, you as an example. He can speak and something can become nothing. And that's what the lake of fire from the consuming fire consists of, is that fire of God, which is none other than the Holy Spirit, that if you're with him, when the Holy Spirit touches you, it warms your heart. It gives you strength. It gives you courage. It gives you direction, whereby you know in following him, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have those words said, I'm with you. And listen, if God is with you, you know, who cares to think about little things? You know, many people would have said, if a person started a church in a roller rink, called them holy rollers, okay, that over several years ago, that God would give it a network that would go all the way around the world and then back again, in all directions, in satellites all over the place. Why? Because he provides it. What? Planting his seed. Not mine, not yours, his seed. So our seed's not in the barn, as many people have it. It's out there, and it's still going to continue going out there. And he's going to still be with us. And this house of the multitude of people, in the end times, thousands on top of thousands, even into millions, that hear that truth in all countries around this world. How blessed it is to hear from them when one of those seeds takes and they hear the real truth, the Word of God. Why? Because they listen to God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But isn't it your Word? No, God's Word. Chapter by chapter and verse by verse. The Savior, whomsoever will, he wants to save. It's there. And it's time, if you don't know him real well, you need to get acquainted. Because he's there, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you, and he will always strengthen you. Or he can blow on everything you do. That's up to you. But it's so much more blessed to be blessed of God than it is to be blessed of this world. Okay, this world will kind of trump on you if it gets a chance. It'll do you dirty. Okay, and they don't make any bones about it. But God will always bless you when you follow him and give you the ability to handle the dirty stuff. Simply put, to be wiser than the serpent. He take care of you. Don't ever forget that. Always remember, your Father loves you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for the privilege again of serving you. We ask that you be with us this day. We thank you for the latter rain, Father. We thank you for your many blessings around this world, Father. We ask that you watch over our troops, Father, even at this time. Thank you for blessing them and being with them. In Yeshua, Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Okay, and a wise person knows how to do those things without getting in trouble. Okay, right? It's called wisdom. Sharing from, and the Holy Spirit is the one that exercises that wisdom. Sharing from Nevada. I was told that if the body is cremated, the body and soul can't go to heaven. Is there any truth to this? None whatsoever. Bunch of malarkey. Tell them to show you chapter and verse, and they'll show you their ignorance, probably. Probably because they don't know the difference between a flesh body as written in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and the spiritual body written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Because to be absent from this body is present with the Lord, and this body, flesh, goes back to dirt from whence it came. It's never resurrected. It's never used. It stays in the ground. Acts chapter 2 stipulates that Christ's body did not go back to dust. But David's did, and David was his father. That is to say, the umbilical cord. But David's body went back to dirt. But you see, don't know that we have two bodies. We have a spiritual body. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 35. And know that your spiritual body is wonderful. Your flesh body, I mean, it gets old, it gets diseased, it gets sick, it gives trouble. And when you're through with it, as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're talking flesh now, it goes into the ground and it's never remembered again. And when you see your spiritual body in comparison to that, you can understand why. You don't want it back because you have a much better body in your spiritual body. We are two bodies. And when we put off the flesh, it's gone. So whether it's cremated or what, it doesn't matter. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 will help you a great deal. To be absent from this body is to be present with God in that spiritual body. You know how Christ just appeared and then vanished? It's a different dimension in a spiritual body. Ephraim from Georgia. What happens to a baby who is stillborn? Will their soul get to come back in another person so they have a chance to live in this life? No, they don't. But that's wonderful. They get a free ride through these flesh bodies. And they're automatically with the Father, where we'll be with them for eternity. Of course, God is in control, but you can only die one time. And the spirit enters the soul at conception. I'm sorry, then there's the flesh at conception in the embryo. And if that embryo is lost, then that soul is with the Father, innocent. Kenneth from South Carolina. Most of the churches I've attended say that we won't be here for the tribulation, but I read we will be here, and we are warned we will be. Why do all these different denominations believe we won't be? Well, because they believe Margaret MacDonald's 1831 any moment doctrine fly away. Even though it's written in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18, God says, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls when my outreaching, saving arms are there to take them. Don't like it. When God's against something, you want to pay attention. There, not only is there one tribulation, there are two of them. There's the tribulation of Antichrist, Satan. That's the one where you see that tribulation spoken of and God's election are delivered up before him. And then the second tribulation is the tribulation of Almighty God. We don't have to worry about that. Why? He's not angry at us. He loves us and protects us. So we don't have to worry about the tribulation. We escape it because we're God's children.
Okay.
We don't have to worry about the tribulation of Antichrist because we know that's our duty to witness against him. That's what Christianity is about. Okay. You have a purpose and a destiny. As it is written in Mark chapter 13, all through all seven trumps, they're laid out in Mark 13 very clear. Timothy from Louisiana, where is Satan today? Well, Satan de facto is in heaven.
Okay.
Why? Because he's there helped by Michael along with his bad angels. And they're in prison there. Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 document that Michael someday is going to throw him out right onto this earth. That's when he comes as the false Messiah. Now, let's talk spiritual a minute, though. Where is Satan spiritually? That evil spirit can be wherever he just about chooses to be. And you have power over that spirit to tell it to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. But his evil spirit, along with the evil spirits of his buddies, are here on earth if they choose to be. And the thing is, though, the beauty is, as we learned in the book of Luke, just finished, we have power and authority over them. So use it, and we don't have anything to worry about, okay? Betty from Florida, can a person with multiple personalities be saved? Of course. When you believe, and when you understand, and if you have an illness, if you seek... You know, Luke was a medical doctor. Don't ever be afraid to use a medical doctor, especially if it's a Christian medical doctor. Okay, Luke was a medical doctor. God gave him a mind, a healing mind. You know, much of Luke, when he describes certain things, he uses medical terms even. That's his thumbprint, whereby you can tell by the manuscripts when it's Luke writing, because he was a physician. But if you have an illness, seek help with it. But find the Lord Jesus Christ and ask his healing. He's the greatest healer of all, okay? And he loves to heal his own. I feel like I got two questions. I do, about missed that one. D-Rod from Ohio. Did any of Cain's descendants survive the great flood, and did anyone else besides Noah's family survive the flood? Well, read Genesis chapter 6. Who did God tell Noah to take aboard the ark? He told Noah very clearly, and it's a proper translation, take two of every flesh aboard the ark. The races were created on the sixth day, and they were flesh. You could read it in Genesis chapter 6, it grieved God that he had now made man flesh. Take two of every flesh aboard the ark. That means of every man. And so Noah did. And you can document that Cain survived the flood because his offspring are mentioned many times in God's Word. One of the first times mentioned after the flood is 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. That not only did the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S, that's a Hebrew word that means the son and sons and offspring of Cain, okay, the first murderer, okay, that they were already, if you would, doing scribe work for the tribe of Judah. Do you understand what that means? They were keeping books for Judah. The sons of Cain were. Man, they can just change things just however they want to, play pretty patty with it, okay? Your documentation, again, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. A wise person can understand that and figure it out pretty quick. Marion from Minnesota. In John 5, it says the dead will come forth. In your message, you said there wouldn't be anyone raised. Who is John 5 referring to? It was a one-time deal at Christ's resurrection. It was done to document to the people of that hour that Christ had defeated death and that he was the Son of God. God allowed them. They didn't actually come out of the ground. Their spirit bodies were transfigured, whereby just as Christ, to allow them to come, appear to come forth and walk around in the streets of Jerusalem. You probably heard me say, like the old baker down on the corner, spent his life there baking products, and everybody knew him. Boy, he was a good baker. But he died. And there he was, right among them, happy. He had resurrected. It was to document that Christ defeated death. It hasn't happened since then, and it won't again. Okay. And a lot of people say, well, it says the dead must raise first. Well, they do. Quite frankly, they're already gone. They're with the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Naturally, the dead must resurrect first because they're already out of here. It's according to when your bus leaves. If your bus leaves first, you're already gone. Maybe an oversimplification, but be that as it may. Berkham from Wisconsin. Would you give me more information on why people celebrate Easter instead of Passover? Well, it is an era, okay? Long ago, there was a festival called Ishtar. It was a pagan, heathenistic, egg-rolling time, fertility. It was a fertility rite held out in the woods, and eggs being symbolic of fertility, or quick like a bunny for you know what. Some preachers always want to enlarge the herd. I don't care about enlarging with no goods, okay? I only want people in my congregation that are wise enough to recognize error when they see it. Quick like a bunny is not biblical. It's Ishtarish. Rolling eggs of fertility in the spring was a vulgar, heathenistic ritual. And as a matter of fact, when the King James people translated the manuscripts into English, they slipped in the book of Acts one time. The manuscripts, it's real easy to check this out. Any set of manuscripts you will find in the book of Acts that it is Paschal, which is Passover, not Ishtar. But they still translated it Ishtar. Still trying to gather the crowd. I'm going to forget one time Shepherd's Chapel was celebrating Passover, and the organization, I'm not going to mention any names, the organization that we had rented this place, because we have so many people that come, we have to rent places, they did us a big favor. They rented a bunny hop. And here, right into the Passover service, in the lobby came this big bunny, okay? And our people, of course, laughed themselves. Sometimes people try to be helpful, but thank God that our people recognize ignorance when they see it. Robert from Kansas. Do you have resource information of the different names of Christ in Hebrew and the correct pronunciation? Well, you've got it in your Strong's Concordance, okay? If you're going to study with me, you really need a Strong's Concordance. They're not that expensive, and it lets the English speaker, like using a Webster's Dictionary, break the English back to the manuscripts, and it would give you, for example, if you were going to use it in Greek instead of Hebrew. Christ is Christos in the Greek tongue, and it means the anointed one. As a matter of fact, the etymology of the name comes from to rub as in anointing. Okay, Christos. And then, of course, in the Hebrew, you have Yahweh and you have Yeshua. And your Strong's Concordance helps you with that and the pronunciation as well. Michelle from California. Where in the Bible is the parable of the fig tree? Well, Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, in Luke 21, and in Matthew 24, learn it. So it's mentioned in those chapters aforementioned. But the parable itself, the base of it, the prime root, you find in Jeremiah chapter 24. And if you need some help on it, I have a work titled Parable of the Fig Tree. Now, it's something that everybody should know because it has to do with the consummation of the end of this age. Because the generation that is called the generation of the fig tree, which began in the year of our Lord 1948, is getting a little age on it. But you'll find it in Jeremiah 24. Mary from California. What King James Version do you read from? Just a standard King James Version. Now, many people may think that the Bible I read from has all the information I teach. That's not true, okay? I use a standard King James Bible so that people are used to a standard King James Bible and they accept it. But my research is done basically from the manuscripts, okay? And my teaching is to teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse any King James Bible, if you'll follow it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Now, this is the reason that I highly recommend the Companion Bible, which I have kept that publication alive from Baxter's way back in Great Britain, okay? Why? Because it gives you an outline of each chapter of what you can expect and who it concerns, who the these, theys, and the thems, and the its are, okay? And it's a great aid to one that is not real familiar with God's Word. It's a great aid. Some people consider it to be a little difficult. It isn't. If you scrape away all the garbage of man's traditions and just let God speak, okay? Barbara from California, would you document in the Bible where it says there will be evil angels that come to persecute woman? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. I'll say it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Paul said a woman better keep the veil over her head, not to cut her hair, is what it says. But it's talking about keep Christ over her head because of the angels. And Jesus himself warned you in Matthew 24, he said, hey, at the end it's going to be just like it was during Noah's time. They're going to be giving and taking in marriage again with those false angels, fallen angels. The word in the Hebrew is Nephilim, where it says sons of God, and the Nephah. It means the fallen ones. Napha in the Hebrew is the word fallen, okay? And Nephilim is the fallen angels, okay? Jude, in the first, about verse 1 through 6, tells you about these fallen angels that left their first habitation, which they were not supposed to seduce woman, not to be born by them. And that was the sin. That's why they were called fallen. Beverly from Texas, you said that God doesn't need to deliver a message from one person to another, but isn't it possible that he could give a person a message to deliver just to see if they will obey him? Well, you know, you have so many people that run around the country trying to play one-upmanship. God gave me a message for you. And God didn't send them. Okay. You know, I've been teaching for over 50 years. And God has spoken to me. But do you know something? Never one time in all my ministry has God told me, I want you to go give a person by name a message. Okay? He's got their telephone number. He knows their name. He knows where they are. But you will still have those people that will run around trying to play one-upmanship to be more important on an ego trip that like to play this game. Okay. If God's got a message, you know, He has foretold us all things in His written word. Okay. And He likes for us to dig it out of there. And if you don't get it, He likes for you to ask Him and let Him give it to you. And if you hear someone teaching and what they teach doesn't come to pass as they teach it, you got a problem. Okay, He kind of told you that today, did He not? Way back in Deuteronomy, when we were talking about what the prophet that God would send, okay, Jimmy, how you could detect a false prophet, Jimmy from California. When we are brought up before the synagogue of Satan, is that everybody, the believers, unbelievers, and the elect? Would you clarify, please? It's God's elect. He's got everybody else. I mean, they jump on His wagon. They attend His revival. He's got a big church. And everybody that's happy to be there is the unbelief. That's those that He deceives. So naturally, who He delivers up is God's elect that say, you're a fraud and a fake. We don't say what we're going to tell Him. That's a sin to even think such a thing because the Holy Spirit tells us what to say. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you. I love you because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. When you make His day, He's going to make yours. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God, He will always bless you. That's just the way it is. Now, there's one thing that's most important, though. Do you know what that is? It's this, that you stay in His Word every day in His Word to fill your appetite, whatever it may be, 5 minutes or 5 hours. You stay in that Word every day, and it's a good day because Jesus is the Lord.